You know, there's times in our lives when we're just not satisfied. We're not content. We don't feel like we're fulfilled. And when we do that, we can sometimes start to grumble and complain. We could be like the Israelites. You know, they weren't very happy with their situation, so they started to grumble. And I like that, because you know that's an understatement. They've been out in this desert for several days at this point. They're probably out of food. They're starving. I doubt they grumbled under their breath at this moment. They probably let Moses know what they thought of this situation in terms you would not see in the Bible. Let's just put it that way. And in their case, it was understandable, because they were missing a legitimate need. They were feeling unfulfilled because they were starving. They didn't have food to eat, or at least enough food. They couldn't find enough food in the desert to feed all the Israelites. So you can understand that. But a lot of times when we grumble and complain, it's because we're looking for something more. We've got what we need, most of us. I would argue that most of us, we have food and shelter and clothing and water and all the essentials that we need. But we want more. We're looking for something else. It's like those who followed our Lord in the gospel, those who went across the lake after him in the gospel. They had just been fed with a whole bunch of bread. They had their stomachs full of bread. They wanted more. They didn't know what it was, but they knew they wanted more. They knew there was something missing. Just as we have something in our lives that we're missing. And the reason for this is the fulfillment that we are searching for, that contentment, is not a thing of this world. The things of the world do not bring contentment. As our Lord says, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. What we are looking for comes from eternal life. It comes from heaven. And what we're looking for is to unite ourselves with our Lord. Unite ourselves with our Lord Jesus Christ, receiving that true bread that he wishes to give us. Because the fact is, we have been separated from eternal life by sin. God did not initially intend for us to die. That was not in his plans. And yet, we fell through the free choice that God gave our ancestors into sin. You know, we can read the story of Adam and Eve. We all heard that story 100 times. But the fact is, because of sin entering into the world, death entered into the world. We were separated from original sin, or by original sin, from eternal life. And because of that sinful nature that we have, we misunderstand our longing for God, our longing for eternal life, our desire for fulfillment that he can bring. We misunderstand that for the things of the world. Because, let's be honest, sometimes the things of the world do fulfill us for a short period of time. We feel pretty content when we get a nice new car or a nice house. We eat a good meal and we feel pretty satisfied at that moment. But it doesn't last. That lack of being fulfilled, being unfulfilled, shows itself again and again and again. Because that fulfillment comes with our relationship with God. By uniting ourselves with our Lord in the Eucharist, the bread of life, we can find that fulfillment. We can find that contentment that we are looking for, that satisfaction. As our Lord says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Now this week, we're reading from the Gospel of John chapter 6, and we're kind of in the middle of it. Now, we're actually in the middle of what is commonly known as the bread of life discourse, where our Lord talks about being the bread of life. And we started last week, continue this week, and it'll continue on. Normally, we'd continue on for 2 weeks. This year's a little bit different because of the Feast of the Annunciation, or the Assumption. But otherwise, it would be 4 weeks. And we would go through the entire chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. This chapter, above any other in the Bible, helps us to understand who the Eucharist is and how important the Eucharist is. This is, if you will, the proof text for the Eucharist. I use that a little bit tongue-in-cheek. It's not a proof. It is saying this is what the Eucharist is about. So that's why the church takes these readings and lumps them together the way that she does, so that we can go through them and see this, what our Lord is sharing with us about himself as the bread of life. This teaching on the Eucharist as our Lord himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, is one of those elements that is central to our faith. You know, there are certain things that we believe as Catholics that are non-negotiable, and they are central to our faith. They are essential elements that we must believe. The Eucharist is one of those. And here's where the difficulty comes in. For whatever reasons, and there are many, a lot of Catholics do not understand and believe that Jesus is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. This has shown up time and time and time again in recent decades in survey after survey after survey. The most recent one, about a year or so ago, actually stated that 69% of Catholics could not identify the difference between is present in the Eucharist and is represented or is symbolic in the Eucharist. 69% that said that Jesus was symbolic in the Eucharist. Well, what that's saying is, what we receive is just bread and wine. That is a symbol. It stands in for Jesus. That's not what we believe. At the moment of the consecration, when the priest says, this is my body, this is my blood, that's no longer bread and wine sitting on the altar. It tastes like it, it looks like it, but it is Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. And 69% of Catholics showed in this survey that they didn't understand that. And this survey is the most recent, but it's not an outlier. There are more and more and more surveys that come out year after year after year that show that Catholics do not understand or believe in the Eucharist. That our Lord truly is present, that he truly is the bread of life, giving us himself. Not a symbol of himself, but himself in the Eucharist. And so it's very hard for Catholics to understand the importance of the Eucharist and the importance of receiving the Eucharist. It's also one of those teachings that we don't understand why we need to receive him worthily. What does it mean to say that we have to receive our Lord worthily? We're not worthy of the gift of the Eucharist, and that is absolutely true. By our sinful nature, we are not worthy to be able to receive this great gift of our Lord. But we can do things to make ourselves worthy to receive this great gift because of our own actions. And this, of course, right now is a kind of a political live wire, this idea of worthy reception of the Eucharist. But it's still important to talk about because so many Catholics don't understand this. Because there are things that we need to be doing before we come to this altar to ensure that we are ready to receive our Lord. To receive worthily means we are in the state of grace. We are in union with God. We are in relationship with him. And we have not allowed sin to separate us from him. And so that's the first thing we need to do to receive worthily is we need to ensure we are in that state of grace, that we are in that connection, that relationship with God, and that sin is not separating us. And so if we have, especially mortal sins, we need to be confessing them before we come to the altar. We need to examine our lives and see, have I committed mortal sins? And you're going to get sick of hearing this by the time I leave this parish to another assignment, but murder is not the only mortal sin. There are plenty of them. You know, the obligation to attend Mass has been restored. The bishop has removed that dispensation because of the health concerns are much less than they were 6 months to a year ago. And so now we once again have that obligation to come to Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. Well, if we fail to do that through no fault of our own, or through a fault of our own, through our own decision, that is a mortal sin. If it's through no fault of our own, if we can't get there because we're stuck somewhere without transportation, there's a blizzard going on, whatever the, you know, we're sick, especially if we're sick, yeah, that's different. But most of the time when someone says, well, I'm going camping this weekend, well, could you get to Mass? Yeah, but I really don't want to have to pack up the camp early. Not a good excuse. Sorry. You know, things like that. There are lots of mortal sins. That's why we have those pamphlets, those examinations of conscience. Actually, I think I need to order some more, which is a good thing. That help us to go through and look at our state of our souls. Are we in right relationship with God or not? And if we're not, it helps us to prepare to come to the sacrament of confession. To do that, to get ourselves ready to receive communion. So we confess our mortal sins. We also make sure we do go to confession once a year. That is a minimum the church has given us. And by minimum, I mean that's literally checking the box. That's just doing the absolute bare minimum. But once a year confessing, usually called the Easter duty, a lot of times people will call it. That's the minimum. I usually recommend once a month. You know, if someone is serious about growing in their spiritual life, they're serious about staying in that relationship with our Lord, once a month is the minimum. And of course, even that seems kind of easy when you compare it to someone like now saints, John Paul II and Mother Teresa. Both of them, it was reported while they were still alive, that each of them would go to confession once a week. I'm sorry, what did Pope, now St. John Paul II, do that he needed to go to confession once a week? Here's the answer. Confession isn't just about those serious, major sins. It's about getting sin out of our lives. That's what confession is about. Getting that sin cleansed from us. And that's why I say it's so important to go more than once a year. And then there's a couple other small things that we do to receive worthily. You know, how many remember that there is actually a fasting requirement before receiving communion? That there's a certain period of time you have no food, no drink except water. Medicine is fine, but just water and medicine. And it's a horrible fast. I mean, it's such a painful fast. It's 1 hour before you receive communion. I've been to masses where you could be walking in the front door eating a cheeseburger and you'd still be fine. It's not a hard fast. It's very simple. But the idea is for 1 hour before we receive our Lord, we are spiritually preparing ourselves by abstaining a little bit. Just a little bit. And then, of course, one great recommendation, it's not a must, but it's a recommendation, is to spend time before Mass in prayer before our Lord in the tabernacle. To spend time preparing ourselves and reflecting on the Eucharist, on who Jesus is and what we are about to receive. Time of preparation. Again, to recollect ourselves, to put aside the things of the world and to focus on the things of our Lord. It doesn't have to be long. I mean, if people want to come to have a holy hour before Mass, that would be wonderful. But even 5-10 minutes of just sitting or kneeling in silence before our Lord. Very simple. Now, as I said, this issue of receiving worthily is kind of a live wire. It's a very political live wire. So, of course, I'm going to jump right on it. Because why not? There has been concerns about certain politicians and their reception of communion. And bishops expressed this concern, and political people have expressed this concern. And, of course, it's phrased of, well, the bishops are penalizing these political officials because of their political views. First of all, it's not the case. And secondly, if that was the case, I could pretty much guarantee that about at least half of the bishops, if not more, would have to stop receiving communion because they share a lot of the same political views. I mean, let's be honest. There's a certain party that's more heavily represented in the bishop than the other one. I mean, it's just a fact of nature. The issue is scandal, which is a mortal sin. To cause someone to misunderstand or deny a teaching of the church, of the teaching of our Lord, come to us through the church, is called scandal. It comes from, the reason why we call this a mortal sin is because our Lord says, I forgot to look up where it is in the Gospels, it is better if a millstone was hung around your neck and you were thrown in the lake than for you to scandalize one of these little ones. Think about that. A big stone put around your neck and you're thrown in the lake. It would be better to drown yourself than to scandalize someone. I mean, that's pretty extreme language. And what is happening is we have certain politicians who are not in the state of grace because they are causing scandal among the faithful, among those who are Catholic, because they are advocating for certain political positions that are contrary to the teachings and revealed truth of Christ. And the big one in our day and age today, of course, is abortion. That there are politicians who claim to be good, faithful, solid Catholics. They're devout Catholics. They'll tell you on every news station and every paper they can, they're devout Catholics. And yet, they publicly advocate for and write bills that keep legal and vote for keeping abortion legal in this country at any time for any reason. That is an example of causing scandal. Because of their example, public officials' example, now you have a lot of Catholics, a significant number of Catholics who say, well, if these politicians say it's okay, well, it must be okay then. And people do say that. Because let's be honest, we listen to what we hear on the TV a lot more than you do in the 15 minutes I stand here every Sunday. And every other priest has that same situation. You know, I do what I can here, but it's hard to fight with that, what we hear coming out of that TV constantly. And believe me, there's a lot that comes out of that TV constantly that we don't think about. And so the concern with these particular politicians is that they are going and publicly receiving communion, saying that they are in right relationship with God. They are in the state of grace. That they are within the teachings of the church when the public word, what they say afterwards, doesn't match. That is why this issue is such a concern on the political side. Now, most of us will not have to worry about that. Most of us are not in a political position where people will be hearing us say one thing that is anything that's contrary to the teachings of the church. And hopefully that's because we're not saying things that are contrary to the teachings of the church. Hopefully we are being obedient to those teachings which were passed down from our Lord. But for the case of these politicians, what they are doing and what they are saying is a public issue, a public concern. And that's why it's being addressed. But for us, the first thing we can do is pray for and support our bishops who are encouraging these politicians, and yes, to the point of refusing communion to them if they refuse to repent. We pray for them. We support them. We encourage them, these bishops. And then we should also be reaching out to our elected officials who, I don't know, it seems like they kind of forget the part about working for us. I think they've kind of forgotten that phrase. But that's a whole other political argument for a whole other situation. But write to them, contact them, encourage them to repentance for their public views, to have a public reconciliation with our Lord, with the church, with the teachings, and work to overcome what the damage they have done, the harm they have done. That's our job, is to encourage them as well, that they may come back from this position, so that it will no longer be an argument whether or not they can receive communion, but instead that they and us can receive communion with joy because they have repented from that. Because ultimately, receiving our Lord in Holy Communion is to find our deepest desire to be united with Him. And when we receive communion while not in union with Him, that actually is another sin. It is actually another mortal sin. So you're piling them on by receiving communion when you're not in the state of grace, when you are not in right relationship with our Lord. It's as much a concern for their souls, these politicians' souls, as it is overturning the culture of death we have in this world. So may we truly today, as we come forward to receive communion here in just a few minutes, may we truly find that fulfillment of our deepest desire, that union with our Lord. And may we come forward to receive the bread of life worthily.